Think about the song. Yeah. I'm gonna preach in a minute, but just yeah. Come on, think about the song for a minute. Jesus went to Calvary to save a wretch. Like me. Oh God. The very thought that somebody would die for me without even knowing me while I was in my worst state doesn't make sense. His love is amazing. His grace is amazing. I want you to stand all over the room this morning. I want to take you to the book of Galatians. For everyone joining us on Facebook Live, welcome. Welcome. You're stepping into an anointing that's already in this room, and we pray that that same anointing is transferable right to where you are, wherever you are watching, and we pray this word blesses you. Galatians the fourth chapter. I want to jump in and deal with a few things that Paul is dealing with the church of Galatia. Paul is confronting a group of Christians who are doing two things. They have been convinced, or as he put it, bewitched, to think that they could work their way into salvation, that they can do it by their own means, while at the same time keeping the sphere of the impact of Christianity within the bubble of the Jewish culture. Not allowing it to spread to Gentiles, to other people. And so Paul offers some instruction because he's dealing with, in his language, in his terminology, the rules of barrenness. In other words, the reason why you're taking matters into your own hand is because you're frustrated about when God's going to do something. And so in one translation calls it the rules of barrenness, because when you're barren and you want something to be produced and you want something to show up, you'll do anything to get it. And you start taking matters into your own hands. And so they started taking their salvation into their own hands by their own works and then excluding people from the process. And so Paul is addressing these two things. And when we find ourselves in Galatians 4, Galatians, the fourth chapter, we find ourselves reading this particular scripture. And the word of God says in verse 4, I'll read 1 through 6 so that we can have it for context. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. I got to read that again because you just missed that. Now I say that the heir, what heir? The heirs of promise. As long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards unto the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We're going to have some fun with this. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I want to preach to you from the subject, Heaven Timed. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word is powerful, quickening. It makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and discern the intentions of the heart. So, Father, speak a word this morning. Somebody needs to hear it. We don't need our ears tickled. We need our lives changed. So, Father, speak to us like only you can. Give us a word that'll change our nature. A word that'll cause us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. A word that'll transform us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive the word. I know in our ears that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing this morning is that you have your way. This is your day. We are your people, moved by your spirit. Touch somebody in this room. Take all of the hardness off of a heart and mend it and heal it. Let somebody leave with the tools they need to go and do what you called them to do. My one selfish request is that none of us leave here the way we came, but that the word impacts us in such a way that we are changed by its power. And we will give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Come on, turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you can, show them everything God blessed you with. And say, it's heaven time. It's heaven. Yeah. It's heaven time. It's heaven time. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to speak with you very quickly from the subject matter, it's heaven timed. I want you to know that it's heaven timed. You've been asking God, when is it going to show up? When is it going to happen? And I'm here to tell somebody, it's heaven time. The book of Galatians is very, very interesting to me because it is the only book that Paul doesn't open up with a salutation. In other words, he's not really sending them any greetings. He gives them, if you will, a very, very brief greeting and jumps right into a contention with people who are erring in their belief. In other words, this particular letter contains some of the most emphatic statements of salvation apart from anything else you can find in Scripture. And the reason behind it is because Paul is dealing with time. He doesn't have a lot of time to mess around to fix these people's hearts and minds as it relates to the gospel. He's trying to get them to understand, more importantly than anything, that what you are experiencing with the Lord is amazing grace. He's getting them to understand that because of the work that Jesus Christ has done, it has produced something in the life of the believer and in the life of everybody in the world that will come to believe that's called amazing grace. It's not just grace, it's also amazing. In other words, it should not even be there, but it is. And it's so amazing that it astonishes you at the level to which God gives you this thing called unmerited favor. In other words, you don't work for it. It's not something that you worked up to get. It's not something that you earned. It's not something that you even deserve, but it's something that God bestows upon you. And it is because of this type of nature that it was very hard for the Galatians to understand, because at their very essence, they were religious individuals. But even Paul, in his autobiography, if you will, in the first couple of chapters of how he accepted the Lord into his life, let them know, even though I was a religious man, I still needed the gospel. Because Paul, in and of himself, was very deeply religious, but religion didn't get it done for Paul. What got it done for Paul was coming into the discovery of a relationship with the Lord that was deeper than the facade of his religion. And so Paul had to come to that conclusion for himself by having an encounter and an experience with the Lord on the Damascus Road as he was traveling, if you will, to do his job as somebody that would terrorize the body of Christ. And so it was in this particular incident that the Lord showed up and shined a light upon him and knocked him off his high horse, and then all of a sudden blinded him by the light, and he had to have a conversation with God in the darkness. It's not until you can have a conversation with God in the darkness that you can then become to appreciate the relationship that God wants to have with you. Until you experience God in the darkness, you will never appreciate him in the light. You gotta know that God came into the darkness to have a conversation with you, despite the fact that you were the way that you are. Oh, y'all not hear what I'm talking about. When you realize that God stepped into the darkness and then to bring you into the marvelous light, but the conversation or the encounter that you have with God is not from light to dark, but it's from dark to light. That means God is not so much, watch me now, intimidated by your darkness as much as he is wanting you to understand what he's bringing you into. So God has no problem stepping into your dark situation, your dark temperament, your dark mindset, your dark past to let you know, I got something better for you over here. But if you do not appreciate the experience that you have with God in the darkness, you'll never live in the light. You'll oscillate between the two, and you'll always be coming and going and going and coming and frustrated by this thing called time. And you'll never understand why God gave you time in the first place. And so your life, watch me now, will be governed by the clock. And you'll start feeling like you're running out of time and you're running out of options, and you'll start taking matters into your own hands because you've never really appreciated the conversation you had with God in the dark. Oh, God. Everybody wants to conversate with God in the light, but God likes to talk in the dark. The reason why God likes to talk in the dark is because he can then create the light from the darkness. Oh, God. That's why when he rolled up on the scene of creation and saw that darkness upon the face of the deep, he was excited to say, let there be light. You got to understand that God loves to conversate with you in your darkness. And it is in this religious facade that we call Christianity at times that we don't want to really have a conversation with God about our darkness at all. No, instead, we want to come to the house of the Lord. We want to put on our Sunday's best. We want them to play the song we want to hear so that we can sedate ourselves from the darkness that we are experiencing, only to go back home to meet that same darkness and not be completely transformed and changed. Please touch your neighbor and say, that's not why you are here. Come on here. You're not here to hear some preacher preach, and you're not here to hear some singer sing. You are here to have an encounter with God Almighty so that he can speak a word into your heart and change some of the dark places that are in there. Oh, come on here, somebody. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm here to be changed, baby. I'm here to be changed. Paul recognized that religion wasn't going to get it done for him. It had to be a relationship. And so he's making his argument to the church of Galatia, and he's letting them know that you've made this thing about religion, but I got to bring this thing full circle and let you know it's about relationship. And as long as you're going to make it about religion, your life will always be governed by the clock. And if your life is governed by the clock, you'll think you're behind. You'll think that you're out of options. You'll think that the opportunity has passed you by, that you're never going to accomplish what God said that you're going to accomplish. Now you are in prison and incarcerated by your mistakes and by your failures. And it makes it look like you're going into the same circle and the same dance and the same cycle. But you have to understand, when you walk into a relationship with God, you begin to understand that God has this thing called a covenant. In other words, you'll understand that God has some promises in your life that are based on covenant. And when you understand that, you'll understand that God made you something when he brought you into salvation, and what he made you was a son, a child. That word son has no gender intended. Doesn't matter if you're male and female. In other words, the meaning is simple, that you are his child. Whether you are a guy or whether you are a girl, you are his child. And because you are his child, there's some things that he has in store for your life that are not based on time, but that are based on his precious promises. And his promises are yes, and they are amen. In other words, once he gave the promise, you have to understand he allots a certain amount of time for the promise to come to pass in the life of the individual that he promised it to. And so when you recognize the relationship that you have with the Lord is based about sonship and about adoption, and that you belong to him and that you are his child, then you can understand when Paul is saying to the church at Galatia, y'all got the gospel message wrong. You're acting like you got to go and win a victory. You have to understand that the victory has already been won for you. You're trying to get suited up for the battle. I don't need you to get suited up for the battle. I need you to praise God like the battle has already been won, because the battle, oh God, you don't hear what I'm saying, has already been won. This is why the old saints used to say, don't wait for the battle is over, shout now. You don't hear what I'm saying. Look at your name and say, I'm about to shout for the victory I'm about to walk into. I wish I had a church in here. Come on, look at another name and say, I'm about to shout for the victory I'm about to walk into. I think I woke something up just then. Somebody ought to shout for the victory they are about to walk into. So now, if you didn't shout, you missed your moment. Watch this. So Paul, because I just want to talk first. I want to talk with you first. Paul puts this thought out there, and he says, wait a second. You are heirs of grace. You are sons of God. He opens up the scripture, and he makes his case and argument based on his experience and encounter with God for the first three chapters. And he confronts their thinking, and he does so in the way, but then he invites them to connect. And he invites them to connect by telling them that the promises of God are changeless. Lord, they are changeless. And if you had to do it based upon religion, which he calls the law in scripture, if you had to do it based upon the law, then the promises of God would not be changeless. The promises of God are changeless. Time cannot confine the promises of God. God, you got to hear what I'm saying. And he tells them that because these promises are changeless, that now I have to get you to understand, and this is where we pick it up in verse 4, that you are sons and that you are heirs. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he picks up the thought and says, now I say that you are heir. And so he says, as long as he is a child, speaking of an heir, then that means he does not really defer so much from a slave. In other words, you are a child, then you are a son. You got to hear what I'm saying. He says, when you become into relationship with God, you come into that relationship as a child, and then you become a son. And so there's something that happens and transpires while you are a child. While you are a child, you're giving guardians and stewards while you are a child. You don't hear what I'm saying. One scripture says, when I was a child, Paul says it this way, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When you come to God and you establish your relationship with the Lord, you come as a child. And as a child, he gives you some guardians and some stewards over your life to hold your stuff, because you are also an heir as a child. And because you are an heir, there's some stuff that God has for you that he has to hold until you become a son. Because as long as you are a child, if he gives it to you now, you're not going to know what to do with it. So he has to wait and give you some guardianship until you become a son. Oh, somebody help me preach this thing. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm about to come of age right before your eyes. If God blessed you with the promises that he promised you 5 years ago, you'd have messed that up. I just want to talk to you. If God did it for you 10 years ago, you'd have wrecked it, because you would not have been mature enough to be able to handle. Come on, let's talk about it. What God wanted to give you. So there is a process in between you being a child and you becoming a son. The child is born, but the son is always given. So you're angry and you're frustrated with God because you think he ought to be producing things in your life, but there's some things that he wants to conversate with you in the darkness before he brings you into the light. See, as a child, I have to have some conversations with you to cause you to understand certain things so that you don't hurt yourself. And so I have to put some guards around you because you're curious by nature. You don't hear what I'm saying. And because you're curious by nature, you're going to start trying to see and touch stuff all around you. Have you ever put a 2-year-old on the ground and look up and go, where in the world did my baby go? Because they're going to drift away from you, because innately they are curious about the world around them. In the same way, when you get saved and step into a relationship with the Lord, you're going to be curious as to the world around you. And the Lord has to put some safeguards in your life. You don't hear what I'm saying. When my son was a baby, he hated staying in the crib. I don't know what was this boy's problem. We would put him in his crib and he hated it so much so that he figured out how to get out. I'm trying to figure out how a 1-year-old knows how to work the crib. It was one of those cribs that had a fold down of the arm, and you could press the button and then fold it down. Well, this joker kept trying to do a little bit of case study on it and test it until he figured out. But before he figured out, he kept falling out of it. You don't hear what I'm saying. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Before he figured it out, he kept falling out of it. And so one day I'm in bed and all I hear is just boom. And I'm like, oh my God. And I go in there and he's on the floor. And I'm like, how did he get on the floor? So we put a camera in there. The next night I hear a thump. And I get up and he's crying. I put him back in his crib and I go to the camera feed. This joker done took his big head and pressed his chest up against the front of the gate. And the weight of his head, you don't hear what I'm saying, caused him to fall out of what I put him in. The weight of his head caused him to fall in what I put. The weight of his, look at your name and say, you head heavy, baby, your head. You got so much going on up in your mind that you keep trying to get out of what God put you in with your head. Look at him and say, you can't think your way out of this, man. I had to put a mattress on the floor as a guard against him wanting to get out of the crib. Then when I put the mattress on the floor, I didn't hear the thud, which means I didn't wake up. So we had a safety gate at the top of the steps that was too big for him to mess with. And we would lock the bathroom doors, and so his only option was to come into my room when he got out of what I put him in. No. When you step out of what God put you in, the only place you can go is his room. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying up in here. Some of you have stepped out of what God put you in because you felt confined. But it's not that you're confined in it. It's that it's there until you grow out of it. What my son didn't know is that he had his own room with his own bed. It's just that he had a crib room that was close to my room so I can keep my eyes on him when he was a child. Could it be that God put you in something so that he can keep you close? Am I talking to anybody in here so that you didn't drift too far and hurt yourself? Then you get mad with them. You get out of it, fall out of it. My son would be standing at my door, just looking at me with his binky. And I would wake up, he's gonna kill me for this preach, by the way. And I would wake up, and I would wake up and see my son standing at the door. I'm like, Mike, what are you doing? And he would go, and I don't care what I was doing. I was getting up out my bed and I was running over to him, picking him up and taking him back to his room. And I would take him back to his room and I would put him in his crib and he would get in his crib and he would go. And we had this little rocker in the corner and I would have to stop whatever I was doing and hold him until he got peace to lay in what I put him in. Whenever you fall out of what God put you in, he'll hold you up. God will feel it and give you peace. When he got older, I showed him his room. When he could understand it, he was about four. And I said, this is your room. He goes into his room, he had a bunk bed and one of those high bunk beds with a slide. I spoil my kids to high heaven. He had a bunk bed with a slide. Me and my big tail in his room on this slide. And I said to the man, this is your room and that's your slide. And when I showed him his room, he never came out of it. He never woke me up in the night anymore. Because he understood this mind. Oh, he was becoming a son, even though he was still a child. Now, if my son come home today, he doesn't even ask for nothing no more. He comes in, eat my food, take my money, steal my clothes, and then go about his business. And I'll say to him, hey, yo, whoa, hey, where's my sweater? Hey, that my shoes? Is that, hey, dude. And he go, I'm your son. Because he understands he's an heir. So whatever is mine is his. Whatever God has, oh, you got. Somebody shout, I'm an heir, I'm an heir. Sit down. I'm almost there. In Roman culture, whenever you had a child that was your heir, they had what was called coming of age. In Jewish culture, they do it all the time. The age is 12, 13, they have their bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah. Coming of age. In Roman culture, in Roman time, the coming of age to receive your inheritance was 14 years old. At 14, they called it the coming of age. At 14. At 14, they called it the coming of age. At 14. And when you became 14, you could receive your full inheritance. And they called it the fullness of time. At 14. Last Sunday, we celebrated the 14th. Sit back down. I'm going to say it again because half the church dismissed it. We've been here for 14 years. That means as a church, God is saying, I'm transferring you from child to son. Here's your full inheritance. I wish I had a church that understood what I was talking about. Slap your neighbor high five and say, we're coming of age, we're coming of age, we're coming of age. When you come of age, you are no longer worrying about what God has for you. You're now more concerned about not what God has, but who you are. Who you are. My son doesn't call me and ask me about money or this or that. When we talk and have conversation, it's about who he is. Because he's still trying to figure it out. Dad, I don't know if I want to do this. I don't know if, do you think I should do that? What about this over here? How about that? And he's looking for me for this wisdom, and I'm often telling him, I don't know. He's like, you're not helping me. I said, I am helping you. I said, Michael, I can't, I've already done my part to shape you, son. Now you have got to figure out what type of son you're going to be. You are my son. But what type of son do you want to be? That's what you got to figure out. You will never not be my son, regardless of what you do. You don't hear what I'm saying. You will always be mine, and I will always be there for you. But what type of son you're going to be, that's on you, bro. It's not on me. I done my job. It's over. Almost. Still got a little ways to go. You're so concerned about what God has for you that you give no regard to who you want to be. So your walk with him becomes stale and frustrating because you're waiting for God to do something for you that he has already done. And you're saying, when, God? And while you're saying, when? He's saying, the question ain't when. The question is who? Who are you going to be? Because until you make up your mind, you can't step into the fullness of what I have for you. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, who you going to be? Who you going to be? When you come of age, you have to determine who you're going to be. And when you determine who you're going to be, you have to understand that you want to be a covenant person. And the reason you want to be a covenant person and not a time person is because God is a covenant-keeping God. The Bible says that the Lord will not alter the words that go out of his lip, nor will he break his covenant, Psalms 89. He will not break his covenant, nor alter the words that have gone out of his lips. Once God makes a covenant, once he makes an agreement, that is what it is. He made seven covenants according to scripture. And the last covenant he made with himself. It was not a covenant between him and man. It was a covenant between him and him. It was a covenant between God and Jesus. And when he made that covenant, the Hebrew writer said it is a far better and greater covenant built on better promises. Because now it's not built on what you do. It's built on who he is. And because it's built on who he is, watch me now, it's not determined by what you do. This is where the Galatians got it wrong, and they were trying to make it about what they do. But the promises of God is not about what we do. It's about who he is. He gave you the promise regardless of the fact that you ain't got it all together yet. So he keeps you in this childlike form with guardians until you can become a son. And you become a son when you figure out who you want to be. You want to be angry Christian? Oh, let's talk now. Ain't nobody shouting. You want to be bitter Christian? Unforgiving Christian? Attitudinal Christian? Jealous Christian? My favorite, hater Christian? How are you going to be saved and be a hater at the same time? The Bible says we're supposed to rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Oh, do me a quick favor and look at your neighbor like you mean and say, I want you to win, baby. I want you to win. I ought to be excited when you share your testimony. I ought to thank God like it's my blessing when God blesses you. I should be your biggest cheerleader because I'm in covenant fellowship with you. Oh, God. So I want to be a covenant person. I don't want to be a conniving individual. I want to be about covenant. I don't want to be about this manipulation and this. Oh, God, help me, Holy Ghost. I don't want a relationship based on manipulation that I got to do this for God to do that. That's manipulation. You don't hear what I'm saying. That's why when Jesus walked into Jerusalem, he said, look, there were people praising him, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, and putting down the palms. That's why you got a palm in your hand. And as that was happening and taking place, that there were some religious people that were standing there on the stones entering into Jerusalem gates. And they were saying, why do you let these people praise you? And he said, listen, Jack, if these people don't praise me, the rocks that you're standing on, because I created all this. In other words, Jesus was letting the religious people know, I don't need your praise to be who I am. I am that I am. Oh, I am God, and beside me there is. So if you stop praising him, he's still going to be God. When I do praise him, that's me coming into his room. That's me saying, oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. That's me saying, God, I fell out of what you put me in. I need you to hold me. I need you to help me. I need you to keep me. My praise is not a religious obligation. my praise is me going, Daddy, I need you. I wish that, Dad, I'm a father. See, some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. But when you start experiencing life where all you can say is, Daddy, I need you. Oh, God. We've twisted the gospel. Like God needs us. He don't need you. He don't need your praise. He don't need your $5 that you balled up and threw into the offering. He don't need that. He's God, and beside him there is no other. We've twisted it so much so, just like the Galatians, that we've made this thing about what we do rather than who he is. I went to church today, God bless me. So? I pay my tithes, guys. Come on. We don't realize, I'm closing, that God is a covenant God. That's how he views time. Stay with me, because I'm closing now. When you come of age, don't laugh at me. When you come of age, first point, when you come of age, you have to come into covenant. God is a covenant keeping God. This is why I love the creation narrative that, watch me now, he says that when God said, let there be light, and light was, and the evening and the morning was the first day. You don't hear what I'm saying. You don't hear what I'm saying. And the evening and the morning was the first day. He always started with the evening, not the morning. He always started with the darkness, not the light. And he did it before he even made time. He brought order before time even came. When he made time, he made it to govern seasons and cycles and for calendars. But my God, when he spoke into the darkness, he did it based on covenant, not based on a clock. So the way God views time is through covenant, not through a clock. You just missed what I said. You're looking at the clock saying, God, when you're going to show up. But God is looking at the covenant. But when you look at the clock, you stick your head out of what he put you in, because you feel like you should not be in it. You know, anyway, but God put something down there to pad your fall, because he's looking at the covenant. When you show up in his room, even though you shouldn't even be there and you should not be in his presence because you don't deserve, he picks you up and holds you until you have peace. You don't hear what I'm saying? Because he's not looking at the clock. He's looking at the covenant. If God was looking at the clock, he would have gave up on you a long time ago. I don't know who I'm preaching to, but I know it's to somebody. You ought to thank God that he is a covenant keeping God. Watch this. When you come of age, you have to learn how to become a covenant person. God is a covenant keeping God. Come on, touch your neighbor as we close this thing out. Say, I got a covenant. The thing about God's covenant is not based on a clock. The enemy wants you to think it's based on a clock. And he wants you to think that you're out of time and out of options. That's why he'll always offer you time. He wants you to take the works into your own hands. Oh God, somebody's got to hear me today. And you start trying to manipulate your way out of what God put you in so that it can grow you. Because he already has a room set aside for you with the stuff he promised you. He already has an inheritance for you. It's already there. Paul said he already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. It's already there. Oh God, why isn't it showing up? Because you have to stop being a child and you have to become a son. When you become a son, you get to determine who you're going to be, what type of son you're going to be. There was a scripture that said a man had two sons. And one son comes up to him and says, I want my inheritance. And the father gave it to him because it was his. He didn't say a child walked up to him. He said a son. When the son walked up to the father, the Bible says the father gave the son his inheritance. The son took his inheritance. Since I'm telling a story, I'm going to do it my way. The son took his inheritance and he went to Vegas. He went to Vegas. Huh? He played some craps. Huh? He got into a no limit, high stake poker's game. Huh? He thought he was gonna win with a busted straight. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I know saints of God. Like you ain't never played cards a day in your life. He thought he was gonna win with a straight. He didn't know that somebody was holding four kings. He lost his inheritance. He partied hard. He clubbed it out. Huh? He made it rain. Please don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Because I come down there and get you right now. He was up in the club. Get this money, babe. And he lost it all. Found himself working on a pig farm, feeding the hogs. Fell into the pig pen, covered in mud, and looked up and said, what type of son have I chosen to be? He said, the dogs live better in my father's house than what I'm doing right now. So the Bible says he went home. He realized he couldn't take it into his own hands. Oh, God, I'm preaching better than your show. But more importantly, he didn't know what he was going to encounter when he went home. This was his coming of age. This was him learning what it means to have a covenant. And when he came home, the Bible says that the father was out there waiting for him. Because every day the father would take a little look down the street to say, I wonder when my boy gonna come back home. Because when you are in a covenant with the Father, it's not you looking for him, it's him looking for you. Because he said, I got more for you if you just come back home. Somebody got to come back home. And God has said, I got more for you. When the young man came home, the Bible says the father said, my son is here. He greeted him with a robe and took the signet ring to let him know you are still in air. Slap somebody a high five and say, I'm still in air. I messed up, but I'm still in air. I fell out of it, but I'm still in air. I should have lost it a long time ago, but I still have a covenant keeping God. I don't know who I'm preaching to, but I know I'm preaching to somebody. You ought to shout, I'm still in air. He clothed him in his robe, put the ring to signify who he was on him, and he threw a party. Oh! He threw a party. He said, kill the fatted calf. My son is home. The other son felt some type of way. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. The other son said, I've been here the whole time. And you ain't never threw me a party, Jack. And I can only imagine the father said, because you never asked for it. If you would have asked me for it, I would have did it. Oh God, who am I talking to in here? Why are you trying to sit on this word? Slap your neighbor high five and say, if you asked him for it, he just might do it. Ask, my God. Oh God, seek and knock. Ask, seek and knock. Oh God, I wish I had a church in here. Ask, seek and knock. Stop sitting there in your religion. So much so, you're so connected and close to God, you never ask him for anything. The gospel, this walk, is not about what you can do for God. It's about what God has already done for you. What he's already done. He already paid the ultimate price. He already died. He ain't got to do it again. And you make this thing about ritual because your life is governed by the clock. And the enemy uses that clock to beat you like a whip. I know I'm talking right. So you wake up anxious and you suffer with depression and you hold this bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart because you can't believe they did that to you. And I'm not trying to marginalize your pain. I'm trying to let you know it's not about a clock. It's about a covenant. You don't hear what I'm saying. Daniel says that God changes the times and the seasons. You can stand up all over the room. That God changes the times and the seasons. I was supposed to reference all that. I didn't. But Daniel 2 says God changes the times and the seasons. He removed kings. He sets up kings. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul told the church at Thessalonica, you don't need the Lord to teach you about the seasons and the times. In Acts, Jesus tells the disciples, it's not for you to know the times nor the seasons. In the Old Testament, the sons of Issachar were wise because they were able to discern the times and the seasons. The Magi were able to follow where Jesus would be born because they were attuned to the seasons and the signs. All these people were in sync. That's what I'm trying to say. The way you get in sync with God is through covenant, not through a clock. So you're counting days, minutes, and seconds when you should be counting promises. He promised I'd be the head and not the tail. He promised that I'd be healed. I wish I had a church in here. He promised that I could be in the middle of it all. 1,000 will fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but none of it will come nigh me. He promised me some stuff. He promised. But the only way I get there to the promise is when I cry, Abba, Father. Yeah. It's when I recognize I'm an heir. And I cry, Daddy, I need you. I need you. I don't know about you. You might be here out of religion. You might be here out of ritual. I'm here because I need my daddy. Good. I need the Lord to show up in my life. And I'm not just talking about, listen to me, I'm not just talking about what my needs are. The Bible says the Lord shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. I'm talking about that now my needs and wants have been distinguished. There's some stuff that I thought that I needed that I don't need. What I want more than anything is the Lord in my life. More than anything. More than anything. I don't want, you know, you can keep the car, keep the couch closed, keep it all, keep the prestige. Yeah, I don't need to preach on no great platform. As long as I know I can cry, Abba, Father, and stand at his door, and he picked me up, I'm good. I'm good. And sometimes you don't always know that. You don't always know that. And you feel far from God. Come on, I'm talking to you. And you feel isolated. And you find yourself in that pig pen. And the enemy starts beating you with the clock. With the clock. Said, oh, you done messed that up. Now that's over. Ain't nobody gonna hire you now. Well, that dream you had, that's over. God can step into your life, pull you out of the darkness into the marvelous light, and make it look like you never missed a moment. Make it look like you never missed a moment. The only thing you'll have left is a testimony. I want to pray for somebody today who is experiencing this. And maybe, just maybe, you can be set free from the clock. Start becoming a covenant person. See that God made a covenant, not with you, with him, for you. He did it so that the agreement wouldn't rest on your capabilities, on what you were required to do. By grace, we are saved through faith. Not by works, lest any man should boast. And so this thing is not about what you can do. It's just not. If I can share my heart for a second before I give this altar call, I'll pray with you, because that's what I'm about to do. I was telling my wife the other day, we had a rare breakfast time to spend together. And I said, honey, it's hard for me because my will is strong. I can will myself there. Some of y'all, let me talk to people that know what I'm talking about. I'm trying to find you. I can't find you. I'm trying to find you. If I'm talking to you, just say amen. 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 Just on sheer willpower. I will myself there. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I want to go where he wants me to go. I want to do what he wants me to do. And if he puts me in a crib I'm not comfortable in, I don't want to stick my head out and try to think my way out of it. I'll have to trust him. And that's the real problem with time. Trust. Trust. I want to pray for you. I don't want to keep you any longer than I already have. If you come to this church, you learn by now it is what it is. But I do want to pray for you. You don't have to come down to the altar. This is not a sad occasion. This is not to beat anybody up. But just like the Galatians, just like the young man in the story that walked away from his father, some of you have walked away. You've walked away mentally, you've walked away spiritually, and you want to come back, but you're afraid. You're afraid because you don't know if you're going to be accepted. You're afraid because you don't know if God still loves you. You're afraid because you don't want to face the criticisms of people, of friends and family, that'll look at you and say, it ain't real. They'll be back. When you walk away from your circle that God is calling you to walk away from, and you're struggling with it because you don't want to smoke no more, you don't drink no more, you don't party no more, you want to be about your Father's business, you got purpose in you, and you want to do something different with your life, and you're tired of the same old, you're like, God, there's got to be more. I'm tired of procrastinating. I'm tired of being trifling. I'm tired of struggling. I'm tired of living my mistakes over and over again. And you're trying to break the cycle. I want to pray with you because I believe this message was designed specifically for you. And God is about to break a cycle and bring you into a season that you have been waiting for based on the covenant that He has for your life. So quickly, this is what I want you to do as I pray with you, because I do want to highlight you just so that I can get my spiritual eye on you. If that word resonated with you and what I just said spoke to your heart, lift your hand right now. Lift your hand right now. Yeah, that's what I thought. I want you to grab that hand next to you all across the room. Nobody left out. Nobody left out. Nobody left out. Something is about to break over your life that the enemy has been using against you for a very long time. And I'm saying that as softly and as soberly as I possibly can to let you know this has nothing to do with preachery tricks or emotion. It has everything to do with the demonstration of the power of God. There is a cycle that's about to break over your life. The clock will no longer be your enemy. Time is going to be on your side. God is bringing you into a different season. You're coming of age. You're coming into covenant. And the promises of God are coming around. And you're going to step into those promises with a fresh perspective and appreciation. Because you know how long it's been, how dark it's been, how much you've longed for this moment. I don't care what you've done. God still says, I'll adopt you as a son. I don't care how many mistakes you made. I don't care how much pain you've caused. Or how much pain you have endured. God is saying to you, I'll make you a son. I'll adopt you into my family. And you'll be an heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ. And everything I have, you have. If I have peace, you have peace. If I have joy, you have joy. If I have love, you have love. He'll turn your whole life around. Father, I thank you for every person in this room, every person watching on live stream, every person connected to this service that's struggling, feel like time is passing them by, feel like they made too many mistakes, feel like they've endured too much hardship, too much pain, people who are holding bitterness and unforgiveness in their hearts, people who won't let go. Father, people who are trapped in the cycle of their past, people who are trapped in the cycle of the criticisms of the people around them, people who are trapped in their circle that they just can't get out of. Father, I thank you that you break it right now in the name of Jesus, that at this very moment, That cycle is over. That chain is broken. And you usher them into a new season for their life. Because it's based on covenant, not based on a clock. Father, right now you're putting the robe on them. You're giving them the ring to let them know they're an heir and a joint heir. And Father, you're about to throw them a party to let all the world know my child is home and I got more in store for them. Heal their hearts, heal their minds, heal their bodies. And we'll give you the praise for it right now in Jesus' name. If you believe God broke something over your life, give God the best shout of praise you can give him right now. Come on, praise him like something is broken. Praise him like you're walking into a new season. Hey, glory. Hallelujah. Oh. Oh. Hallelujah. Man, I feel free already. Oh, I feel free already. Hallelujah. We gotta go. Before we go, a couple of things. First and foremost, if you're watching this service on Facebook Live, that prayer was for you. And we pray that same prayer over your life, that God is breaking old cycles, bringing you into covenant, bringing a season around into your life. It's about to walk you into the promises of God. I want to also extend this invitation to you to join us at Praise Over Baltimore. You can go right online right now and put in that code, POB 2018 on Ticketmaster, and come and join us from wherever you are and be with us on April 27th. We would love to see you. I want you to lift your hands to receive the blessing of the Lord all over the house. Come on, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you. May he give you peace. May he surround you with his favor as with a shield. And may his angels encamp themselves around you and his blood cover you from now until eternity. In Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Hug two or three people.